First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 is where we're going to be. Would you please open up there? And we're going to see three things that Paul instructs Thessalonians to do as they walk properly. So let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 to 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for getting us through a whole 12 months of so much uncertainty. And Lord, we are, you know, here because you have protected us and preserved us and guided us and through much pain delivered us. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, you have delivered us in the past. You are delivering us right now, and you will always deliver us because you are with us. Lord, we just continue trusting in you, Lord, as we walk this journey, as we return to what life used to be like, our hope is in you. Lord, more than ever before, we are so conscious of your return. And we know that the intensity of such events and the frequency will multiply as your return comes closer and closer. And that calls for all of us to make you a priority, O God, to sober up, as the Bible uses that word, to be alert, to be on the look, to be ready, to be prepared. Lord, you're that servant who left us in your vineyard, and you're returning soon to pick us up and to reward us. Lord, help us labor even the more. As many things went wrong, Lord, you did many new things among us, and you're still doing new things, things that we didn't even plan and expect. So Jesus, may we hold on to you. May we grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul is writing about walking properly. If you grew up in the 90s like me, we had the way we walked. Any 90s kid, you're not a kid anymore. You're like me, you have a silver chin or, you know, silver hair, crown. And the way we walked was influenced by the hip-hop culture, so we walked with a bounce. Any 90s kid, you want to walk with a bounce? NASA still does that. There are those who didn't even change. So we kind of walked with a bounce, and, you know, some people still bounce. And then when I joined my volleyball team, my coach was like, Zedi, why do you walk like that? It's like, coach, it's cool, you know. Like, nope, you have to walk balance. You know, he had a history in the military, so, you know, he taught us how to balance, you know, our feet as we walked. So everything changed. How do teenagers walk these days? I don't see any style in walking these days. Do you? Do you notice? You guys are not cool like we were, right? We wore oversized clothes, like we had lost a lot of weight. You know, everything was checked. Baggy jeans. I had a guy who wore a shoe three times the size of his feet, just to be cool. So he'd put in a pair of slippers in there. Nike Air, right? But Paul is writing about walking properly, and there are three things here that he points out how we should walk with Christ. He says, lead a quiet life. We live in a noisy world. It's hard to be quiet. He says, two, this is a good one, mind your own business. How do you like that? Did you ever watch that comedy, Mind Your Language? How about minding your own business? Anybody done a comedy like that, minding your own business? And then he said, work with your own hands. So he mentions how they had brotherly love among them. They were not lacking in love. And we've seen twice. In the beginning, he said how their faith and love and hope was known to the whole region of Macedonia. He writes to them here saying, you know what, you need to even abound more and more. He says, I don't even have to write to you about love. And indeed, you do so. You are a loving church. That's our vision, that love is seen and felt and practiced among us. He says that you increase more and more. We cannot ever love enough. When we think we've loved enough, there's more love to pour out. And that is Christ's unconditional love, self-sacrificing love. Increase in love. Don't ever stop. And he said, I want you also, on top of that, as you love, as you have faith, you have hope, that you aspire to live a quiet life. What does a quiet life look like? So, you know, there's, let's call it the good kind of quiet. And then there is the nasty kind of quiet. You know quiet people? And you think they're calm until you irritate them. You know those people, right? Are there some of us? Like the person is cool, this is that, but you do something off their line. They explode. And all the quiet people say, nobody's quiet. A quiet life is full of peace, calmness, rest, and somebody says even satisfaction. The opposite of a quiet life is a noisy, distracted life. There are people like that as well. You have some friends who are always noisy and distracting. You wish you weren't friends, but you somehow are good friends. And you kind of want to change them, but they just don't change. They're okay being noisy and distracting. God loves them too, and you love them too, right? The good kind of quiet he's writing about here is one that is focused. A life that is not just trying to draw attention to itself, but actually focusing on, you know, the character of Christ. You are focused. There is opportunity to be irritated, but you remain calm. There is conflict. You are at peace. There is opportunity to panic, but somehow you are collected. And the one thing I love about quiet people is the ability for them to focus. Now, I grew up in a large family, 13 kids. There's just no opportunity to be quiet. I don't know if you're like me. There's noise everywhere. There's complaints everywhere. But being, I don't know, which born am I? I've forgotten. Way down the line, you're kind of suppressed. You know, the big boys kind of, you know, rule the day. And we had girls as well. The big girls kind of manage the home. So somehow we're lost in between trying to find out who exactly you are. Do I be like my firstborn, or do I be like somewhere in the middle, or do I be like the lastborn? Well, but I'm told that I was actually a very quiet kid. I don't remember, though, because by the time I got to primary school, I was trouble. I don't know what happened. Somehow I was quiet, but then I wasn't quiet anymore. But God wants us to cultivate that quietness of life. There's obviously times that, you know, we can be noisy in excitement, maybe in entertainment. But there's something so beautiful about a quiet spirit, unrattled, somehow unbothered. You're able to concentrate even in the middle of chaos. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to you. Promise of Jesus. Obviously, this is directly Solomon, but far fulfillment is Jesus. Who shall be a man of rest? And I'll give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. There's something godly about being quiet. And he says, you know what? David was a man of war. And he had his reign. He had his tenure. That season of war has come to an end. I'm ushering you into a season of rest, of quietness, of peace. And we don't even ever read of Solomon engaging in any war whatsoever throughout his reign. Obviously, he had his own failures, but he was a man of peace. He was a man of quietness, of calm, of rest. In fact, Jesus promises to give us rest. Come to him. You're exhausted. You're panicking. You're stressed. You're wearing yourself out. He says, come to me. Let's sit down, and I'll give you rest. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. Whoever goes for a holiday and you choose the most noisy place ever. Anyone? You can put up your hand. We'll show you how to choose a holiday destination. Nobody does that. We all want to go to some place that is quiet and serene and green and at peace. And there's something godly about that. Not only do we want such around us, we should desire to be that. There's something attractive about quiet people. I married one. You know Hope, my wife? Would you say she's quiet? She has a very quiet and gentle spirit. I was very attracted to that. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife or conflict. Nobody enjoys an environment full of conflict. Probably that's the influence that was upon me growing up in a family that was full of conflict. My dad raising 13 of us, you can imagine. So, you know, creating my own, you know, family, and which is a blessing from God. I enjoy my peace and quietness. In fact, every place we see conflict, to strife or chaos, it is from ungodliness. It's from darkness. It's from forces of evil. But whenever there is peace, there is quietness, there is calm, it's from the Lord. God is the one who promises peace and quietness and rest. Not just physical rest, but rest for our souls. A non-Christian is always restless. The young and the restless. Did you watch that too? So much energy, you don't even know how to use it, so you kind of just wander around. God promises peace, rest. So where's the place for all the noisy people? Do they have a place in the Bible? Well, we can train ourselves. We can choose to enjoy the peace that Christ gives us, and we can choose to practice. If you're noisy, if you're extrovert, this is a struggle. It doesn't come very easy. When everybody's focusing for you, kind of just walk around disturbing public peace. It's an offense, by the way. The police will come for you. You know, it's an offense to disturb public peace. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, this is an instruction to the ladies. It applies to men as well. That we should not let our adornment, our dressing, be merely outward. Arranging their hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious. Can you imagine this is in the Bible? Have you ever come across this verse? That to dress up with gentility and quietness of spirit is actually precious in the sight of the Lord. It is something that is actually in God himself. On his throne, peace and tranquility and calmness, and even when he's unleashing wrath, he's unrattled, he's just reigning, king. I don't know if you've seen those pictures of public appearances of the Kabaka of Uganda. He just sits there and everybody's making noise and they're dancing and kind of just has this gentle smile, kind of just smiles. We need to practice living a quiet life. It's difficult. It's a noisy world. Everybody is competing for attention. And for some reason, so many people give in to this competition of attention. It takes away from their Christian character. It's like when you're quiet, I was told that if you're quiet, you won't be recognized, right? Who will recognize you? You have to make as much noise as possible. Do you know people who are noisy, right? Not maybe in life, but in social media, right? They're kind of just quietly noisy. But we should aspire. It should be our goal, our desire to be dressed with this. And the Bible says it is precious in the sight of God. This does not mean you should not be playful and you should not be, you know, full of fun and full of life. But it's just something about collecting yourself, sitting calm, and allowing God, to dominate us with his, you know, peace and quietness. In fact, in quietness, we're able to listen to God. How many of you have prayed and in the middle of that noise, and you know how somehow culturally we pray so loud? Have you heard our neighbors when they're praying? Like God is deaf. How many of us are speaking on the top of our voices, but we're at the same time able to listen to somebody else speaking something to us? Have you ever been in a taxi and there's somebody who is talking like, you know, the volume button on their phone doesn't work? Do you like that? No. It's actually Christ-like to be gentle and to be quiet and to be at peace. Second thing he says is that you mind your own business. Is that in the Bible? Has somebody ever said that to you? Mind your business? You know, Faku Mundualago? Is it bad to mind your own business? Is it a good thing? Minding your own business is respect for other people's privacy. It means that you don't interfere in somebody else's affairs unless you are invited or probably prompted by the Spirit of God. Unless God himself says, can you please do something? Or maybe you're invited, please come. Come, join in this conversation. A Christian must focus on his or her own life and commitment and character and work more than meddling in other people's affairs. In 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a dishonorable manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So a busybody is someone who is always, so they have a stall. So think of a market. Everybody has a stall. Everybody's selling something. Everybody's going around their business. Think about this person who leaves their stall and is criticizing the next stall and is telling the other stall how theirs is better. And they're probably even coaching others to just be as good as they are. And meanwhile, their stall is empty. I once was buying chicken from, you know, one of those guys who does it by the road. And these guys were having an argument on who roasts better chicken. And the conversation wasn't going very well. And they were threatening to attack each other. I was a client right there. And you're thinking, why don't you first focus on this client? Maybe we do our chicken sales, and at the end of the day, we can have this argument at home. Like, you know, come and we talk. So who roasts the best chicken? And it's just the two of us. And these guys, I don't remember what I did. I don't know if I really liked the chicken so much I bought it and walked away or I didn't. But you could tell that they just had lost it. It's okay if you roast better chicken than me. Could you please teach me? I want to learn. Rather than doing so when I have a client in front of me. A busybody is always, somehow they just can't sit down. We talked about quietness. Somehow they just can't focus on their own call. And work, and maybe even character. Busybodies are normally very judgmental, quite often very legalistic. They think that they are a better person than the other person. They have a better business than the other business. They cause a lot of conflict. With busybodying, you obviously are prone to misuse your tongue. You know who busybodies are? They are normally slanderers and gossips. Have you heard? Like, who sent you to me, right? Do you know somebody like that? Is it you? Am I talking about somebody in particular here and the thinking pastor who told you about me? And it's not that we should neglect being involved in other people's lives. No. The Bible clearly teaches that we should be other-centered. We should be thinking about others more than ourselves. But a busybody is interfering in a business that is not theirs more than they're paying attention to their own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to. Is that you? Is that somebody else? Is that somebody you know? And you know, with such flaws in our character, if that is in you, you're the least person to recognize it. And somebody has to sit you down and tell you that, hey, nyawo, sevo. There's a client on your stall and you're not there. You're trying to correct mine, but you have abandoned yours. Could you please go back to your stall and attend to your clients? Could you please go back and focus on your character? Grow. Learn to be patient. Jesus talks about the people who, like these, are busybodies and, you know, they walk around with a log in their eye to correct people who have a speck, something very tiny. You know such people? They don't even see their own log, right? There's a whole pine of a log coming out of their eyes. They have so much error in their life. They neglect their error. They are trying to correct everybody else who seems to be not right, in their opinion. And they go from person to person with idle talk, with gossip, with slander, with legalism. This is as much silence as I got last week. Is it holy silence? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a what? A busybody in other people's matters. It's actually godly for us to be patient and wait to be invited into a conversation. And you know who busybodies are, you know, they find in a very private conversation with somebody and they can just come in and join in. And you're thinking, hey, that's rude. We are having a two-person conversation here. Wait until we have given you a signal to join in. If you get no signal, keep your distance. And maybe you tell them off. And then they go somewhere else. And they're trying to what? You know, interfere, intercom. And then maybe they push down. And then they go somewhere else. They just can't sit down somehow. They need like a chair with some glue on it. Like in case they try to get up, you know, they move with their chair. And they're like, hey, that's a reminder for you to sit down in one place. Mind your stall. We are supposed to focus on our business more than other people's businesses, the Bible instructs. And if we're going to suffer, don't suffer because you're murdered, you're a thief, you're an evildoer. Don't even suffer because you are a busybody. And thirdly, he says, work with your own hands. The first commission that Adam received was to work. God, be fruitful and multiply. Adam wasn't going to be just idle. Eden was a beautiful place, the most beautiful garden ever, planted by God. Adam was supposed to tend it, to work, keep it clean, keeping neat. That was a blessing. Work is a blessing. I read about this Italian village that has the highest in Italy, probably in the world, longevity. They live the longest there. And these are retired people. They're in their 80s and 90s. And everybody was concerned about what makes them live really long. And when they were interviewed, they said, you know what? We always have the hope to work. We leave knowing somebody's going to hire us the next day. Now, you're thinking, but you're 80. You should do nothing. That's what we think. If you're young like me, you're thinking, when I'm 60, I'll just sit there and do nothing. In fact, if you do so, you're actually going to die very quick. But just knowing that we have something to do the next day keeps us healthy. Somebody said that God made trees. Did he make a chair? It was Adam's job to figure out how to make a nice chair. He had to work. He had to be creative. Work gives us dignity. In fact, a society that has an unhealthy view of work is undignified. There's somebody who writes that there is nothing more disgraceful than an idle, good-for-nothing, who is of no use either to himself or to others and seems to have been born merely to sit and drink. Some in our society are like that. You go to some countrysides, the men wake up to do nothing, to sit and drink and look for the next idle talk about the premiership. Oh, we lost. Our coach is not very good. We need to fire him, right? It's like they're having a board meeting deep down in Kitgum. And it's Liverpool, right? Is that your business or what? Well, it doesn't even happen out there. It happens in the cities too, right? A guy knows only how to not even kick a ball, to throw it back. It's like a ball boy. But somehow, they have excellent knowledge on soccer. It's none of their business, right? They don't earn to do that. But somehow, that's what they do. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Somebody recently asked me about, you know, the truth, the reality of starving kids in our continent. And it happens in some places. Obviously, quite often because of drought, extended periods of unfriendly weather. But in a country like ours, almost 90% green, probably 99% green, we don't lack food because of drought. It's because of laziness, because we're irresponsible. We live in a country that has, I mean, food grows illegally, right? Like you just in your compound and there's something edible. It just grows on its own. Well, what if we worked hard at growing food? We get irresponsible, we get lazy. I was reading a book that I think was written 10 years ago, and this person mentioned how maybe in the 70s, about 30, 40 years ago, 75% of people lived out of cities. It was nice, it was cool to live out. Right now in the 21st century, 75% of people live in cities. Do we have any place, any space to grow food in cities? You have to be creative, right? Some on your roof, in your veranda, you know, you can hang plants if you're getting creative with all these things. But, you know, the culture has pushed out to cities. Maybe our preferences. Who live out in the country? The old people. Can they grow as much food as we can consume? No. Is there work out there in the countryside? Yes, there is work. Is it very attractive? Not very attractive, right? But the trends are actually changing. More people are moving farther and farther. And, you know, the farming that we looked down on years ago is actually becoming cooler and cooler. If you have a farm these days, you're cool. Anybody know somebody who has a horse breeding farm? It's cool, right? You can't compare a guy riding a horse with somebody driving an SUV. Like, we used cars. We're looking for the guy who's riding a horse. Have you heard the story of a sign in the store, a shop, and "No help wanted" was the writing? And as two men passed by, one of them said to the other, "You should apply. You would do great. They don't need any help. You can help with that." I heard the story of an earth mover. You know, these guys in road construction, you know, they have these sophisticated things they do with those earth moving stuff. And then there's this onlooker who maybe they were, you know, bounced at work, or I don't know. They were dressed in a suit. And on his way home, he sees this onlooker, and then he just stands there. You know, we do that, right? There's some excavation going on. He's just like there sitting or standing and enjoying. After the whole work was done, at the end of the day, the guy who was operating the earth mover went to this onlooker and said, "No, boss, I have finished my work." The guy said, "Well, I'm not your boss. I was just here enjoying what you're doing." There's one guy who's busy, right? And then there's another guy who's just doing nothing. The guy who was busy actually thought this was his boss. We see that today. So many people are not willing to work because of mainly laziness. Now, I understand our economy. It's difficult finding a job. It's difficult. It's real. We only have maybe about 30% of people in formal employment. Everybody kind of has to create something on their own. But that is no excuse for laziness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. "All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." We all can try to do something. And, you know, you can look around, interact with people who are looking for a job, and tell them, "You know what? I have something for you." It's not probably something that you studied, you may be interested in, but nevertheless, it will earn you something. Would you please start with that? No, right? So when I was single, I lived in a boys' hostel, and there was this guy, where that was, I think it was in Mukono, and at that time, Mukono did not have piped water. A long time ago, there was no piped water in the whole town. Just a few places had, you know, tanks. So there was this guy who would fetch our water for a fee. I later on discovered that he was a full-time student in MOOBS, full-time. So in the mornings, he walked around looking for somebody who needed water and would do that. In the afternoon, he would take a taxi, go to school. How many of us can do that? And how many people looking for a job can say, "Okay, it's water, it's a crisis. I have some hands, I have some feet. Maybe at the end of this, I may put on more muscle. Let me look for somebody who has water so that I can earn something." No, I'm not going to fetch water. Not willing to do anything. They are willing to do the one thing they want to do, right? Maybe the one thing they studied. But when there's opportunity for them to do something else, they're not willing. Maybe you had, I think that story made rounds on social media recently. You know, this entrepreneur who had a conversation with his guard. And he's like, "You know, your new guard, how are you? What's it?" You know, and the conversation went on. Discovered this guy was a graduate. He ended up employing him. He was willing to start off being a security guard. At the deployment place, he got his dream job. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The lazy man says what? "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Praise the Lord. I want to be safe." We are dignified if we died working rather than we lived a long, lazy, idle life. Who wants that? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatever you do, maybe something you like." How many of you like your job? Not so many. You just do it for an income, right? A few of you like your job. For the most part, we are always looking for the next opportunity. You are committed to some place, but you're sending out 16 applications secretly. And the moment one door opens, you're out. Did I tell you the story of this lady who did that? She had a job, but, you know, applications here and there. And 3 weeks into the job, lockdown. Yeah, oops, the person should have stayed at their old job. Well, I don't know, but maybe so. Everything we do is to the Lord. Enjoy it. If you don't like it, learn to enjoy it. Work glorifies God. God is always at work, and that he gave us. That is our likeness to him. None of us enjoys being idle. If there's anyone out there, they enjoy being idle, it is not godly. I have a friend, he's a civil engineering graduate. Apparently, God told him not to work, just to do ministry. Like, ministry is not work. So he will not do any civil engineering work. He's not going to look for a civil engineering job. He sits at home. He wants to plant a church. It has not worked for 11 years. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we're with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There's another sad story of this guy, a Christian, a father, a husband, who one day resigned from his work and told his wife, God told me to resign and stay home. It is your turn to work. How godly is that? Let's end with 9 healthy work ethics. The Bible teaches all these. 1, be willing to do anything or everything. Whichever opportunity you have, go for it. 2, do more than you are assigned. It's very easy for us to fulfill our little assignment and then go home. Do more than you are assigned. Be punctual. I have a friend, they live in Switzerland, and there's this Ugandan who visited them, and he was supposed to go to a certain place and make a presentation. It was, you know, a donor funding presentation. He was 2 hours late. They asked him, what happened? Oh, traffic. Like, traffic in Switzerland? It's a Ugandan thing. It's not a Switzerland thing, right? Oh, it's traffic. Be punctual. Go earlier than expected. Be dedicated. Do everything. A sister-in-law was telling me a story of, you know, this Nigerian who came to work in Uganda. And he was giving a junior employee some work to do. And he goes, could you please do for me this, you know, get this done by the end of the week? And then what does Ugandan tell him? I will try. And the guy was like, what? You're telling your boss that? And then another Ugandan intervened. It's like, oh, that's how Ugandans talk. They say, I'll try. That means they will do the job. Be dedicated. Don't just try. Be reliable. Be someone that your employer will rely on. If they're not around, you are there. Be cooperative. Work closely with other people. Work as a team. Maybe some of you have been victims of workplace intrigue. Somehow there's always this person who wants to kind of bypass you or soil you or do something to get a promotion. Don't do that as a Christian. Work together with others and be a person of integrity. Don't cheat. Don't be dishonest. Desire to improve. Keep learning. Don't just do something and that's all. Always look out for opportunities for you to grow in your career. It's a Christian thing to do. Initiate new or better ideas. Have I told you the story of a guy? He was compound caretaker. The compound had a tree. The tree sheds leaves seasonally, you know those trees? One day he goes to his boss and like, you know what, boss, the problem with your compound is this tree. So we need to cut it down. The boss was like, you cut it down. And then he lost his job. It's like, now that you have cut the tree, you don't have a job. Bye-bye. Create better ideas to clean up the compound. Just don't cut the tree down. You'll have no job. Use all your abilities. All. I don't know if you read the book, Purpose-Driven Life. He says, from research, that we have up to 700,000 skills. 700,000. We're able to do 700,000 things. To learn 700,000 skills. Use all of them. Don't limit yourself to just 1 or 2 or 3. Use all of them for the glory of God. Amen. Now, there are people among us who may be looking for a job. We're going to pray. And you can use all these principles to not only find one, but keep one and grow. There are those many who lost their jobs during the pandemic. We're going to pray that God provides new opportunities, opens new doors, to bounce back to work. So let's stand and pray. Lord, you've been working and you've never, ever rested one day. Your word says that you rested on the 7th day, but you weren't exhausted. It was just a pattern for us that we can work and rest. Lord, we have so much to do, so much to accomplish. We ask for your strength. Help us, enable us, empower us, fill us with your spirit so that we're able to accomplish all the tasks before us and even more. That, Lord, we work hard, we work smart, whatever it is, but that we glorify you through everything that we do. Lord, there are those who are looking, they're waiting on you for the next opportunity. Lord, I pray that you open a new door for them. So many jobs were lost in the last 1 year. Lord, you're the one who opens new doors. You're the one who does new things. You're the one who is never out of options. May you guide them to the next opportunity. Lord, among us, there may be one or two you're speaking to right now wasn't given their life to you. Maybe they have tried to run away from you, and maybe today you brought them back to yourself, to church, and maybe you're drawing them to yourself right now. If there's anyone out there, Lord, I ask that you may continue working your way in our hearts. Help us to lead a quiet life, focused, at peace, rest. Lord, help us to mind the business that you've given us. Every work that we do, Lord, is unto you. Help us to work and to work hard for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.